I'm going to just jump right into it here. I'm going to say a word that strikes terror into the hearts of churchgoers everywhere. Are you ready? Are you ready to gasp? Here's the word. Evangelism. You know, evangelism is a word that it's got these few sides to it. And I want to talk a little bit about that. We know that evangelism is sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with others. And Jesus himself gave that instruction. You know, when he said, "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all that I've commanded you." So that's called the Great Commission. We've all been given this privilege of sharing the good news of Jesus Christ, his gospel, with others. But you see, the church is in a bit of a bind these days. The first thing is the world, quite frankly, doesn't want the church to share the good news of Jesus Christ with them, especially those who hate God. They want nothing to do with this. And you know, we live in Canada, and Canada is a free country. I've got to say, there are many countries in the world where it is not even legal to engage in evangelism, that is, to share the good news of Jesus with others. You could be put in jail for that. There are many nations in this world where it's just plain illegal. In Canada, we can't say that evangelism is illegal, and we're very thankful for that. I'm tempted to use the word yet. But if it's not illegal, then it certainly is unsociable in our country these days. There is a pressure that has developed that it's kind of made it into something that is socially unacceptable to tell other people about the wonder of the saving and transforming grace of Jesus Christ. In our nation, we've, you know, come to view, come to redefine words like tolerance, where people disagree on things, but yet they can live together in harmony. And tolerance has become absolute agreement and embrace with every idea that's out there. Now, as followers of Jesus, the message we have, by its very nature, can be offensive in Canadian culture. Because in Canadian culture, you're supposed to love and embrace everybody's everything. And yet, echoing in our ears, even as we know that, we know that that's how our society is, echoing in our ears are the words of Jesus Christ himself when he says, "To go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them and teaching them." I mean, that's awkward in our society today. That's socially unacceptable. And now the church, which has this commission from the Lord, is in a bit of an awkward position because we're in a society where it's considered to be impolite to share about Jesus with someone who doesn't know Jesus. So that's one side of the quandary that the church is in these days. Here's the other side of the quandary. Not only does the world not want to share the gospel, not want us to share the gospel, but the church doesn't want to share the gospel either. There's all kinds of barriers that we've created in our own hearts, in our own minds, to sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. I don't like awkward situations. And it just gets so awkward when I bring the subject up. I don't know enough. I don't know enough about the Bible. I don't know enough about my faith. And I just feel like I get all flustered and I blank out, so I'm not going to say anything. I know that's nobody in here. I'm just giving a list of what other people in other churches think. I'm not a confrontational person. I can't confront people with the gospel of Jesus. Well, I don't want to lose friends. I've got friends. I've got a reputation. I don't want to lose my friends. I don't even know how to start. I don't even know how to engage the conversation. I don't know how to move it in that direction. I'm not an evangelist. Someone else is an evangelist. I'm not an evangelist. I don't have a white suit. I don't have white shoes. It's just not me. I doubt that that's familiar to anybody. But that is the quandary that the church is in. The world doesn't want the church sharing about Jesus, and the church isn't too interested in doing it either. The world is making us uncomfortable, but in some ways we don't even need the world's help to do that. We're uncomfortable enough with the subject. And so there's our quandary. We have the Great Commission of Jesus Christ, who gave us the ministry and the message of reconciliation. But the world doesn't want us to do it. And if we're looking into our hearts honestly, sometimes we're not willing to do it either. So what do we do? I have a hope today. And my hope is I can bring you some good news about the good news. I can bring you good news about the gospel of Jesus. Hopefully, I can bring you some encouraging news today about evangelism so that it wouldn't strike terror into our hearts. What's the world going to think? What am I going to think? But that it would take on maybe a... It's just looking at it in a different light. So are you ready for this? Oh boy, good, thank you. There's one or two people who are ready, excellent. And I'm going to actually need your help today. You got to be with me today as I try to unpack this perspective and this idea about the good news of Jesus Christ and sharing it with other people. So in order to begin, I have a question for you. And the question is this. Who saved Paul? Who saved Paul? Okay, we hear, like, I'm hearing the right things, various God things. The Holy Spirit, Jesus. I'm going to go with Jesus here because we know that Jesus appeared to Paul on the road to Damascus. So that's true. I think, you know, actually that's the right answer for every question you ask in church. So you're on pretty safe ground to say Jesus. And you're right, actually. Jesus certainly saved Paul. Now, what I want to do is, I haven't got a PowerPoint today, so I want to put together a little tableau with your help and with your participation, hopefully. So I want to be able to, you know, to be able to take a picture of it at the end as well, okay? So the first thing is I'm going to get a conscript to begin, and then I'll get volunteers after that. I wonder, Kenny, if you would be willing to stand in for Jesus today. Yeah, let's give Kenny a hand. Yeah, great. So Ken, come on up here. And if you could bring that chair over, Ken. Jesus is going to stand on a chair while I take the picture. Is there someone who would like to be Paul in this picture? Ah, yeah, see? Come on, we can do this. Anybody who wants to be Paul? Come on. Oh, there you go. Okay, come on, come on. I see that hand. Come on. Okay, so we'll get back a little bit. Okay, now I need somebody who... you want to stand on that chair there, Ken? And I think Paul is... So if you could get on your knees, please. Yeah, that would be really good. Now, you've just seen a great light. Now, you're on the road to Damascus, so you kind of you're in a... A thing of, and you're saying, what did Jesus say to Paul on the road to Damascus? Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? So maybe like kind of like this, you're there. That's good. Okay. Now I need somebody who like is on InstaChat or Snapgram or something like that. Somebody who's willing to take a picture with their phone. I know nobody has their phones here, right? You're Okay, you want to come on, Naomi. Let's give her a hand. Here we go. Okay, Naomi's going to take a picture here. So do the strike your pose. What? Well, probably. Yeah, okay. No, just a second. Just don't take it yet. Okay, good. And okay, just wait a minute. I don't know. I think, don't you hate it when relatives do this? They go like, there's someone else that's supposed to be in the picture. And everybody sort of pauses. So just pause for a second, at ease. Yeah, just at ease. You can even sit down if you're like, Ken, I'm going to preach a little bit. No, you don't have to, no, just stay where you are. There you go. Okay. Very good. We're going to get this done. I know that we will. Now, what I want to do is I want to actually, you know, I want to dig a little deeper in that question, who saved Paul? Because our first very kind of the easy answer, the obvious answer is Jesus saved Paul. But we know Jesus. Jesus doesn't just, I mean, he does things sovereignly, but he is in the habit of getting people to work with him on things and to cooperate with him. So what I want to do is take us to Acts chapter 22. In Acts chapter 22, it's a very special chapter. And that is where Paul's in Jerusalem, and surprise, surprise, he gets in trouble in Jerusalem, and now there's a whole crowd that wants to rip him limb from limb, and he decides he wants to speak to them, because that's going to make everything all better, right? Well, anyways, Paul gives his testimony to the Jewish people at Jerusalem about his life in Acts chapter 22, and I want to just take a look at that, because there might be more people for this picture. In Acts chapter 22, here he is, he says, verse 1, "Brothers and fathers, hear the defense that I now make before you." And when they heard that he was addressing them in the Hebrew language, they became even more quiet. And he said, "I am a Jew." Now, what that says to me is he's from the Jewish culture, and he had Jewish parents. And those Jewish parents played a role in his earliest understandings of God. And those parents, can we have a couple who'd be willing to be Paul's parents here? Just to come up and be part of the picture? Yeah. A couple, come on, somebody. No, don't point at other people, John, because you know it's good. Oh, come on, let's give Pierre and Simone a hand. Very good. Okay, so you can get back on your chair and let's get in your posture, and you guys come around here. And you know what? You're going to be like, you're kind of standing there, and that's our boy. Yeah. Oh, very good. Very good. Okay. I like this. Does that look good, Naomi? Now, not yet. Now, this is the thing, is that Paul's parents, they were the ones who gave him his first idea, because they're Jewish, of who God is. And they gave him his first ideas of the history of his people, how God interacted with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and how the Jewish people were delivered through the Red Sea. And just all the various stories through their history where God is the hero of that story. That was planted deep in Paul's heart way before any of these experiences he had on the road to Damascus. And I just want to say this. If you, as parents, have raised your children as best you could in the knowledge of the Lord, you are an evangelist. You have been preaching the good news to the hearts of your children. And, you know, there's Paul and in his testimony, he's acknowledging his heritage. And part of that is acknowledging the role your parents played in your salvation. Now, maybe it was, maybe you had parents who they weren't part of this picture. But many of you did. And it's important to remember that. And many of you are parents who are maybe praying and hoping against hope that your children will come back to the Lord. My word to you is do not give up hope. Because when you plant, you sow seeds of God's kingdom in your children's heart, it will bear fruit. Sometimes that's a hard and a rocky road, but be encouraged that what you have sown in terms of the kingdom of God in your children, that's not wasted. It's there somewhere, and it will sprout, it will grow at some point, somehow. So be in hope and understand that even though you go, I'm not an evangelist, if you're a parent, you're an evangelist. If you're a parent who's a follower of Jesus. Okay, let's get ready for the picture now. You ready? Okay, this is good. This is good. You ready, Naomi? Insta page? Yeah. I think there's probably... okay, just at ease. Just rest for a second here where you are. Okay. You see, I think we forgot somebody. And Paul doesn't forget that person. In Acts chapter 22, he says in verse 3, I am a Jew, born in Tarsus, in Sicilia, but brought up in this city, educated at the feet of Gamaliel. Gamaliel was a rabbi, and he was actually a famous rabbi, highly regarded in Jerusalem. And Paul received his religious education from Gamaliel. And does someone want to be Gamaliel to come into the picture here? Just anybody, Gamaliel? Come on. Come on. We can do this. Oh, yeah. Come on. Let's go. Let's go. We have Gamaliel. Okay, come on. And sort of strike a pose near Paul here. Just, you know, there you go. Man, you kind of look like a venerable rabbi. That's great. Gamaliel, he instructed Paul, even though his parents gave Paul his first ideas of who the Lord is, and maybe even some idea of Messiah. Well, I'll tell you, Gamaliel would have certainly done that. Paul would have dived into the scriptures at the teaching of Gamaliel, and Gamaliel would have imparted to Paul a love for God's word, and there would have been prophecies. There would have been prophecies like from Isaiah and various other places about the righteous one, the one who would come, and Paul would have gotten a developed idea of a heartfelt expectation for the coming of the Messiah. And he would have been, as a devout Jew, he would have been waiting expectantly for the coming of the Messiah. That's an important part, an important foundation of Paul's eventual salvation. So we've got Gamaliel in here. Let me tell you, if you've ever taught Sunday school, you're an evangelist. You were entrusted with helping children understand at their level the Word of God and develop them in their love for God and in love for His Word and an understanding of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So don't say you're not an evangelist. If you're a parent, you're an evangelist. If you're a teacher, if you've done anything like that, you're an evangelist. You have a role, a part to play. So, okay, now we're going to have a picture. Okay, so Jesus is, he's ready. You want to get a little closer there, Jesus? Just a little closer to Paul. Very good. Okay, and you're looking down on your son there. And Gamaliel, you know what? How about you, here we go. Just hold on to that. Look studious or something. Okay, you ready, Naomi? Okay, here we go. You ready? Okay, maybe move this way a bit. Good. One, two, no, I think we're not quite done here. I'll just take this from you. Just at ease for a second. Take a little bit of a break. Because, you know, there's something else Paul says in Acts chapter 22, if we're following along. He says he was educated at the feet of Gamaliel according to the strict manner of the law of our fathers, being zealous for God as all of you are this day. And then he says in verse 4, I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering to prison both men and women. And you know, that got me thinking that this picture isn't quite complete without somebody who, like, you think of somebody who comes to the Lord, somebody preaches the gospel to him, right? Who preached the gospel to Paul? Many did, actually, but I'm thinking of one person. Off of this verse, that he persecuted this way to the death. I heard it. Stephen. Remember when Paul was a young man? Paul got a chance to listen to the gospel of Jesus Christ at the hands of Stephen. Now, that didn't come out very well in some ways, and it came out really well in other ways. Does someone want to be Stephen here to enter into the picture? Stephen, any Stephen? Oh, come on. Yeah, somebody. Yeah. Oh, come on. There you go. Come on. Let's give him a hand. Okay, very good. And you know what's going to happen. That takes great courage. That's wonderful. Okay, so if you could just come up over here and just stand here. Okay, now I just want to say a couple of things about Stephen here. Now, if you think of, you would think that a good sign that someone isn't doing so well in evangelism is if people kill him after he's preached the gospel. And it's even worse, because not only did people kill him after he preached the gospel, but then that inspired someone else, Paul, to go and kill as many Christians as he could after that. So you'd think that wasn't a very good preaching of the gospel. Well, here we are in Acts 9 with Paul, with his head bowed and his heart broken. And I know that he was a young man when he heard Stephen preach. I'll just give you a little taste of Stephen's winsome message. Stephen said this, "You stiff-necked people," it's a good way to start, "uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit." Could you point at him when, thanks, that's good. "You always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you've now betrayed and murdered. You who received the law as delivered by angels and did not keep it." Stephen preached a pretty clear message that the righteous one was the Messiah, was the Lord Jesus. Now, that had the opposite effect on Paul. That turned him into a murderous man. Stephen was murdered, and it says that Paul completely agreed with that murder. And then Paul went out and was responsible for the deaths of many Christians after that. But here he is in Acts 9, probably with Stephen's words. I'm sure they made an impact. I'll bet you when Stephen died, he's saying, "I see the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." And then he said, "Father, do not lay this charge at the feet." He said, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." That must have deeply impacted Paul. It seems in the opposite way. But you know what? Stuff like that tends to stick around in your heart, even if you've rejected it, even if you've... I know that that's one of the ways that I ended up coming to the Lord, is I heard something I didn't like from someone, and I responded in a bad way, but that never went away. And the reason it never went away was because it was true. And now that's part of my testimony. So if you've ever preached the gospel and it went south on you, or it went wrong, and the person didn't, it doesn't seem they liked it or didn't respond very well, take heart. That's not failed evangelism. That's you giving it your best. And who knows how it can come out. We know how it came out with Paul. So you're an evangelist, even if it came out poorly. I remember I was trying to, when I was just a new believer, I was trying to evangelize my cousin. And I'm talking to him about Jesus, and he said, "Wait a minute." I guess I wasn't skillful enough. He said, "Wait a minute. If I don't believe in Jesus, are you telling me that I'm going to hell?" And I went, "Yes." And he didn't like that very much. The only thing is that actually he heard really well. He heard better than I explained it. And it's important that we don't sugarcoat or omit the truth. Always in love. Always in love. But that we don't compromise the truth either. So anyways, okay, I think we got it here. I think we got it. Let's get this picture ready. Okay, Jesus, there we go. Place is everyone pointing, you know, Stephen, yeah. That's right, Stephen, give it. There you go. Thank you, Gamaliel. Oh, isn't it? This is beautiful. It's getting better and better every time, actually. Okay, Naomi, here we go. You ready? Okay. One, two. Nope, not yet, not yet. Hang on, just hold the phone. Hang on. Okay, sorry about that. I just thought of somebody else. I just thought of somebody else. And that somebody else is Jesus, actually. Well, we got to say a little bit more about him. Jesus, we know, like, after all this incredible influence that Paul experienced, what input of the gospel of Jesus, it seems his heart was hard. And there's no one like Jesus to thaw or to break a hardened heart. So we've got Paul talking about Jesus in Acts 22, verses 6 to 10. And he says this, "As I was on my way and drew near to Damascus, about noon, a great light from heaven suddenly shone around me. And I fell to the ground and I heard a voice saying to me, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And I answered, 'Who are you, Lord?'" That Lord isn't referring to God. That Lord is a term of respect, like sir. "Who are you, Lord?" And he said to me, "I'm Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. And those who were with me saw the light but did not understand the voice of the one who was speaking to me. And I said, 'What shall I do, Lord?' And the Lord said to me, 'Rise and go into Damascus, and there you will be told all that is appointed for you to do.'" Jesus doesn't mess around. When he decides to sovereignly break into somebody's life, he's not asking them if it would be okay if they serve him. Paul got his marching orders, and they were 180 degrees from what he was up to before. There are many testimonies of people whose hearts have been sovereignly turned 180 degrees by the Lord Jesus himself. He was the game changer. Jesus was the game changer. All of us are helps and influences, but it's Jesus who actually saves people and appeared to Paul, gave him the revelation that he was indeed the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Brothers and sisters, let's not get the notion that we save anyone. Jesus is on the case, and he does the heavy lifting. We're just helpers. Amen? It's a little easier to be an evangelist when you realize you don't have to save anybody. You just have to do your part. So I'm going to, you know what, there is someone else besides Jesus I just thought of right now. And that's a man named Ananias. We can't leave him out of the picture here. Ananias, Acts 22, verses 12 to 16. He says this. This is Paul talking. "And one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, well spoken of by all the Jews who lived there, came to me and standing by me said to me, 'Brother Saul, receive your sight.'" Remember, he was struck blind by this encounter with Jesus, and he was there for like 3 days. And then if you remember in Acts chapter 9, we've got a man named Ananias who's a Christian, and he's kind of hiding because he knows Paul is coming, and Paul hasn't got a great reputation in Christian circles. So then Jesus says, "Oh, can we get someone to be Ananias while I tell this story? Someone to be Ananias in the picture here? Come on. It's got to be somebody. Got to be somebody." Oh, yeah, there we go. Ananias. I like this. It's a tableau. We're being very artsy here, I've just got to tell you. Yeah. Okay, come on up, and maybe just around to the back, because you need to be able to put your hand on Paul's head there. You can put your hand on his head right now, just a little bit. Don't have to even touch him if you don't want to, but there you go. That's good. Perfect. Now, Ananias, now he was just minding his own business, and Jesus broke into his life and said, "You know what, I want you to go, was that Straight Street? I think it's to this house on Straight Street. There's a guy named Paul, and he's praying. And I'm giving him a vision of somebody coming who's named Ananias, is going to come and lay hands on him and heal him." Well, that all happened. Ananias goes, Lord, you know who we're talking about, don't you? Like the evil Saul of Tarsus, who's killing all of the brothers and sisters? You want me to go to his house? And Jesus basically says, yes. Any questions about that? I'm asking you to do something, so do it, please. And he did it. And here's what Paul says about Ananias. He's, and standing by me, he said to me, Brother Saul, receive your sight. At that very hour, I received my sight, and I saw him. And he said, the God of our fathers appointed you to know his will, to see the righteous one, and to hear a voice from his mouth. For you'll be a witness for him to everyone of what you've seen and heard. So Ananias prophesied to him. And then he said, and now why do you wait? And rise and be baptized. Ananias was in on his baptism. And wash away your sins, calling on his name. Well, there's the gospel. Jesus forgives sins, and they're washed away because of his death on the cross and his resurrection from the dead. And calling on the name of Jesus. Wow, Ananias was important. It's a good thing we didn't take the picture until Ananias got here. Okay? I think we're ready. Okay? Places, everybody. You ready, Naomi? Thank you for your patience. I appreciate that a lot. Oh, doesn't this look beautiful? Oh, man. You ready? One, two. Ah, no. Sorry. Okay, I know this is tough, but I want to make sure it's just right, okay? I think there's someone else who we need to include in this picture. Remember, the question is, who saved Paul? We have Jesus, of course. The overarching, the one who makes and breaks things, the one who actually saves people. And then, now all of a sudden, we're collecting his parents. We've got Gamaliel. Which one's? Oh, Gamaliel, his parents. Gamaliel. I'm starting to mix it up now. And there was Stephen, and there was Ananias as well. It seems that Jesus likes to call people in to be a special ops team for saving somebody, whether it's Paul or you or somebody that you know. The Lord has a role for us in the salvation of that person. It doesn't necessarily mean you got to take them from A to Z. In fact, most people don't. Most people have their place, and that's what is really the key here, the exciting and the adventurous thing, to find your place in that, and then just to move with what the Lord's up to. These people didn't even necessarily know each other. And yet God had a single purpose in mind for Paul and his heart and his ministry after he was saved. He's like that with Paul, and he's like that with you, and he's like that with other people who aren't even believers yet. That's our God. Okay, just one other thing, it's actually more than one person. After this all happens, it says, I'm just jumping back to Acts 9. In Acts 9, verse 19, it says, for some days he was with the disciples at Damascus. These were people who were afraid of Paul initially and had to get over a big fear of being killed by him. Or that maybe this was a trick. Maybe this was just some ruse that Paul was, you know, just a sting of some kind, and that they were going to end up all being imprisoned and killed. They had to get over all of that. And you can believe when Paul became a believer in Jesus, there was a lot of holes in his understanding of Jesus. Jesus had a fairly brief conversation with him. It was authoritative, but there wasn't a whole lot of information. Guess who was chosen by God to fill in those gaps? All of the disciples in Damascus. So if we could get just two or three people, doesn't matter who, two or three people to be the disciples in Damascus. Okay, there's one. Yeah, there's another one. Oh, there's another one. Excellent. Let's give them a hand. Okay, now I think, come on up here. And we've got to just make room. All of a sudden, this is a big picture. Okay, so the disciples at Damascus, it would be kind of, I don't know, you know what? It would be, I'll tell you what, why don't you come around to this side? I'll just move this over. Okay, here we go. Okay, and it would be perfect. You got your Bible with you, perfect. And there were, you know, maybe just one of these things. Just, oh, he's growing. It's beautiful. Okay, great. Okay, now those disciples, and if you've ever had the privilege, well, let's first talk about Ananias. If you ever had the privilege of praying with somebody to receive, is there anyone who's had the privilege of praying with someone to receive Jesus? Just put up your hand. Oh, okay, a few of us. It's wonderful. It's a wonderful experience. I do want to say this about that, and that is that it's important to understand that others have gone before you sowing the word. And in John 4:38, Jesus says, I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you've entered into their labor. So if you're somebody who seals the deal, who prays with someone to receive Christ, let's not get the idea that it was our own evangelistic anointing that did that necessarily, but we need to understand that we've entered into the labor of a whole team of people sovereignly picked by God, and oftentimes we're just the ones that come in at the very end. I know I've been that way, and we need to keep that in mind, that it's not how great we are in that. There's a lot of people that God's got in mind as he saves somebody. Amen? Okay, good. So, okay, Naomi, you ready here? Okay. Okay, now, this looks great. That looks good. Got the pointing finger. Good. There's Jesus. Why are you persecuting me? Oh, there's the disciples going, no, this is what it's really about with Jesus. Perfect. Okay, you got it? Can you ready?
Yeah.
One, two, three. Go for it. You did it? Good. Let's give them a hand there. Good job. Very nice. Okay, you can sit down. Thank you so much. Thank you so much for being part of the picture. That took courage, which is another part of evangelism. I just want to finish with this. I'm really grateful. I know that took a little bit of a stretch for people, and I'm really grateful. That was a beautiful picture of, well, the question I had at the beginning was, who saved Paul? The answer is, it's still Jesus. He saved Paul. But Jesus engaged the help of a whole bunch of people all through Paul's life who were instrumental as part of the foundation laying or part of the help for him actually becoming saved. So the question, humanly speaking, is a lot more complex then, who did you pray with to receive Jesus? So let's understand that our definition of an evangelist really needs to be somebody who hears and responds to Jesus' call to come alongside somebody and serve the purpose for which he called them unto their salvation. Like I said, probably not A to Z. It might be as simple as kindness shown, or it might be as simple as a word of instruction given, or preaching the gospel in an awkward way that was rejected, but the seed went in and it ended up bearing fruit later. We don't know, but we all we've got is what the Lord prompts us to do. And I can guarantee you, brothers and sisters, that whatever role the Lord has for you to play in the eventual salvation of somebody, it will be perfect for you. It will fit who you are. It will fit the gifts that you have. It will fit you because the one who made you is the one who's giving you that job. And so it would be made to order. It would fit perfectly. So let's not get the impression that we have to be this or that, like this or that person, or this or that strategy, or this or that method. We need to understand that Jesus is still saving people today. And we need to understand that we have a role in that. Amen? So to conclude, or a little bit of an application, if you are saved today, if you are a follower of Jesus, think about who contributed to your salvation. And if it's possible, contact them and thank them. I got that out of prayer as I was praying for you and regarding this message. Lord, what do we do now? And I got this, to actually think about who helped save you and then to thank them if you could. And in fact, I made sure I made a call to thank a person who was really important and played an important role in my salvation. Second thing, ask the Lord to show you who you have been called to come alongside to serve in your role in their future salvation and how. And then do it. And the third thing is, if you're not saved yet, it may just be that today is the day that that final piece falls into place. Understanding, of course, that you might have heard the gospel lots of times, that there may have been people who've shown you supernatural kindness at times when you needed to know that there was a good God who loved you. And maybe you've put it off, or maybe life has just gotten busy, or maybe you're drowning in doubt. And maybe today's the day that it's all falling into place. If that's the case, I want to operate in the hope that that may be the case for somebody in here. Wouldn't that be cool? That I get to play a little role in the salvation of somebody. Actually, we all do. Maybe in how the message was preached. Maybe that sparked a memory or something. Who knows? But I would just like to pray. If you're feeling like, wow, this has been all about God, and this it's all coming into one thing here, it's all coalescing into one thing, the appropriate response is to respond, not to delay. So let's bow our heads and I'm going to pray. Lord Jesus, you are an awesome God. The Son of God, from heaven, the eternal Son, agreeing and deciding to become human, to become incarnate, to go through all that human beings go through, including the temptations, and yet sinless, growing, learning how to talk, learning how to walk, growing in wisdom and knowledge and in the scriptures to that appointed time, that appointed season when you would teach the scriptures and you would teach about the Son of God who was you and what you needed to do because of our sin. Too heavy. The guilt of our sin is too heavy. We cannot lift it off of ourselves. We cannot shirk it on to somebody else. We can't deny that the weight is present because it's crushing. No amount of good deeds able to tip the scales. Helpless, hopeless, without God. That was us. But because, Father, of your great love for us, you sent Jesus to be that sacrifice for our sins, to pay the payment that would tip the scales back, to receive sins that weren't your own, Lord Jesus, onto yourself, to be punished as if they were yours. But they were ours. And so you died on the cross. A horrible death as a criminal, even though you committed no crime. And as a sinner, even though the sins that you were dying for were ours. Oh, but you rose again on the third day. You did not stay dead. You proved that you were the Son of God. And that proof stands throughout the millennia with an empty tomb. So many people trying to find your bones or trying to explain away the empty tomb. Hasn't been done. That's because you actually rose from the dead. You actually appeared to your disciples, up to 500 people at a time who are eyewitnesses of that and wrote it down. And Lord, you ascended to heaven, and now you have the ability and the authority to be continuing to save people through your people. Through a word here, a kindness there, the gospel in another place, a prayer here and there. And so to bring someone to the point of salvation where they're saying, yes, Lord Jesus, you are the Son of God. I believe it. Yes, Lord Jesus, there is no salvation anywhere else except by the name of Jesus. Saying, yes, Lord Jesus, I believe you died. I believe you died for my sins. I believe that I receive your forgiveness according to your promise. And the weight of sin is lifted from me in faith. I believe you rose again, ascended to heaven. You're sitting at the right hand of the Father. And that there is a place that you've prepared for me in eternity. You have taken care of it all, Lord. And in Jesus' name, I receive, Father, your gift to me. The gift of salvation, the gift of forgiveness of sins, and the gift of eternal life in Jesus Christ. And I look forward to this life here as a believer in Jesus. And I look forward to eternity in fellowship with you in heaven. Thank you for loving me, Lord. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for your gospel. I ask that you would strengthen and encourage us to play our part in sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with the lost world around us, knowing that we ourselves were lost once. And you had people come alongside us to help bring us to faith. May we do the same in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if that was your prayer, it's a good idea to share it with somebody. So share that you prayed that prayer with someone you came with, or if there's no one to share it with, I'd be happy to hear about it and pray with you as well. So thanks. God bless you.
Thanks, Rob. That was a good message. Activation. Can we stand up together? After the blessing, we have a potluck or a fellowship lunch downstairs. And if you're a guest this morning, we'd love for you to join us. And reminder to Trinity folk that our guests go first. They eat first. We wait for them. Reminder also to take a small portion so that we all eat. That's a good thing for us to remember that we when we eat together as a group. And so I wanted to know if you can do something with me in terms of activation. If you can put one hand on your heart and one hand on your head. Sometimes we pray that prior to a message. But this is, the Lord Jesus wants to activate our thinking, and he wants to activate our heart into all the things that he's calling us to do. It's got to be Jesus and the work of the Holy Spirit in us to do this work. We can't do it in our own strength. So this is your blessing. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with one with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And Holy Spirit, we thank you that you do this work in us. This is your work. Give us hearts that want to be activated. Give us minds that want to be activated into your kingdom purpose. And we ask that you would bless our food and your provision to us and bless our fellowship downstairs. In your mighty name, Jesus. Amen.